My wife loves home renovation shows. Because of that, I think I have seen every episode of Fixer Upper at least 10 times. If the show comes on and I think, oh, this is the one with Laura Bush, or this is the one with Max Lucado, or this is the one with the missionary family moving back to Waco, I'm thinking about starting an online support group for people addicted to Magnolia Network. I think there's some money in it somewhere. But Fixer Upper is not her favorite. Her favorite is Love It or List It. And if you're familiar with that show, people own their home, and Hillary is the designer, and David is the realtor, and Hillary's going to fix their house up for them, and then they're going to decide whether they want to stay in the old house and love it, or buy the new house, list it, and go into the new house. The show is a testimony to greed. I watched it last Monday night, and the people who were there had decided that their $1.2 million house just didn't meet the needs of a family of four anymore. They had a problem with the placement of the front door, and they wanted to move the front door, and they proceeded to do that. Now, I understand, let me say a couple of things here. Number one, I understand that when they find people to be on the show, they're going to try to find personalities that are going to be combative. You know, it's got to be interesting. And so they don't just have nice people who say, oh, yeah, whatever you think, that sounds good. They have people that are going to fight. And so it makes it a lot more interesting. So I get that. The other thing I'm saying is it's not wrong to renovate your house. People need to do that. And it happens across time. And we do that when things get older and maybe even be good stewardship at various points in time. But it does kind of stand to it as a testimony that you bring into your living room of what people's values are and where they place the important things in their lives. And if we begin for a minute to forget about the powerful place that greed has in our world, then we become more vulnerable. We are blessed beyond measure to live at a time and a place where we have an abundance of things. But Satan is going to use those things to try to capture us and to keep us where he wants us to be and not the place where God wants us to be. There's a frightening passage in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10 verse 1, and this rendering is from the Living Bible. It says, how prosperous Israel is. A luxuriant vine all filled with fruit. But the more wealth I give her, the more she pours it on the altar of her heathen gods. The richer the harvest I give her, the more beautiful the statues and idols she erects. And whenever I read that passage, it makes me think about what would God be saying about us in our culture and some of the blessings that he's poured on us. Last week, I launched a series focusing on the life and the connections of Elisha. And greed enters into that story. And I'd like for us to look at that this morning and maybe learn some things and take some things from it. You remember that Elisha had a servant by the name of Gehazi. And if you go back and think about it, as we did last week, Elisha spends years as the servant of Elijah. And so it only makes sense that Gehazi is not only a servant, but is probably a prophet in preparation to likely take Elisha's place at some point in time. And we reference 2 Kings chapter 5. That's the passage where the king of Syria sends Naaman to be cleansed of his leprosy, and the king of Israel is very disconcerted. What's he going to do about this? And Elisha says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Send him to me. And he does. But if you remember that story, you remember that Naaman doesn't come empty-handed. King of Syria gives him all kinds of things to give to this prophet. If you look again at the Living Bible, it says that he came with $20,000 in silver, $60,000 in gold, and 10 suits of clothing. Now, When Elisha performs the miracle, Naaman wants to pay Elisha. And Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 16, the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Elisha won't accept the gifts. And I don't know why. There are other times when things appear to be different. We'll mention a passage later on. Elisha's going to refer to the fact that this isn't a good time to be accepting gifts. And so that's probably a significant part of what's going on there. Wouldn't it have inherently been wrong? But Elisha chooses not to do that for some reason. But Gehazi says, "I don't know, there's some really good stuff there." And we find in 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Notice the way he rationalizes it. He doesn't say, "Well, those clothes look good," or "That was a lot of money I could put in my pocket to spend." He says, he was too easy on him. It wasn't good for him to not have to pay anything. So I'll just correct that. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." Gehazi makes up a lie. He doesn't say, "I want it," or "I'd like to have it." He says, "Oh, there's these people who need it, and so you're going to be sharing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. Now look at the next verse. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and left. And maybe there should have been some balance there. Maybe Gehazi saw it a little bit differently. But he saw an opportunity, and I think he said to himself, "Well, who would ever know? Who's going to know what I've done?" Let's go into verse 25. When he went in and stood before his master, Elijah asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money to or accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves?" He says, "You know what power I have? I saw you as you were doing it. Is this the right time?" And then he shares with Gehazi what the consequence is going to be. "Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. If you go through all of that early section of 2 Kings, you'll see, and let me say this, it may be kind of confusing if you do that. It's probably not chronological, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. But there are a number of events there that Gehazi would have personally been a witness to. He would have seen the miracle of the Shunammite woman. He would have seen the miracle of the widow's oil. He would have seen multiple other miracles. There also is a passage about Elisha's servant later on. It doesn't mention Gehazi particularly, but it may have been Gehazi. It would be real hard to know at this particular, or looking at it from this particular angle. The only point I'm trying to make is he knows how much power Elisha has. He knows the things that God can do. And yet when he sees this glittering things, these this money and these clothes, he just can't resist the choice of having those possessions. And he understands on some level that he's risking this power of God to take those things. Now, we live in a time where we're constantly bombarded by the things we need to have. All of media is financed by trying to sell you things. You need to have this. You need to have that. We're constantly in that situation. I was playing a little game. I like to play this little coloring game on my phone, and you have to hit an ad in order to move to the next thing. And the one I got the other day was, get rid of annoying ads like this. And I thought, well, at least they're honest, you know. It was a nice way to go there. You have to make a plan to deal with the impact of all the things that are coming at you, bombarding you, all these impulses, all these opportunities to move you in a particular direction, because there's a multitude of folks who are trying to make us more greedy so that we'll buy the things that they want to sell us. I'd like to look quickly at three passages. The first is in Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells the story of the parable of the rich fool, as it's sometimes referred. And that whole situation, that whole story begins in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, speaking of Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you two?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." This guy wants Jesus to get involved in a family inheritance dispute, and Jesus wisely declines to do so. And probably all of us, maybe even on a peripheral level, have gotten involved in those kind of things and realized the tremendous damage that can be done and the destruction that can be there. I've shared with you before that I got involved in a counseling way in a family that had totally come apart over an inheritance. And they were bitter, and they were estranged, they were attacking each other, they were talking about suing each other. And in one kind of session, I asked the question, "How much money are we talking about here?" And the person said very angrily, $400. I thought it was thousands of dollars. $400. This family had come apart over that amount of money. I wanted to say, "Well, if I wrote you a check, would it be okay? Could we just go back and put things back together?" But by then, that wasn't the point anymore. The point was about winning and losing and all of those kind of issues. But it belies the fact of how easily greed takes over in our lives. And Jesus recognized this. In the story of the rich fool, or the man who's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and he's going to sit there and say, "Take your ease, enjoy life. Those are the kind of things that I can do now because I have all of this abundance saved up." And God says, "You made a mistake. Tonight your soul's going to be required of you." But as Jesus introduces that story, he lays out two important principles. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. We've got to watch out for greed. Have you ever taken a defensive driving class? Well, it's helpful. It's useful. You learn how to anticipate problems and be ready. Apparently, statistically, there's a major difference between the person who just gets on the road and says, "Okay, I'll deal with whatever comes up," and the person who gets on the road and kind of fearfully says, "No, I want to be totally aware of everything that might happen as early as possible." And I think that's what Jesus is saying to his followers there. You want to be a defensive driver when it comes to greed. Be aware of it. And then he gives us this truth. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. What you have doesn't matter. We hear people say that. And yet we look around and we find people constantly who are pursuing wealth as a means of being happy or content or fulfilled or whatever definition you want to use. Second passage I'd like to look at is Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and fortunately for us, he pulls his disciples aside and says, let me tell you what that means. And we have an opportunity to see Jesus tell the story and Jesus explain the story. And that is helpful to us as we apply that even to other parables. In verse 22 of that chapter, he says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is an issue in our spiritual success. If you want the word to lead you, if you want the word to guide you, if you want God's word to be in your heart as your direction principle, then we have to deal with the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, or it becomes unfruitful. It's not productive. It's not useful. It's not doing the things that we'd like for it to do. Now, we can rationalize around it. One of Chuck Swindoll's book opens with the story of a man who's trying to decide whether to buy a sailboat or not. And he recognizes that buying a sailboat would be an indulgence to some degree. And he's really talking with people at church, and he's talking with the author of the book about what he ought to do. And finally, he buys the sailboat, spends an enormous amount of money on the sailboat, and he comes to the author and he says, you know why I decided to buy the sailboat? And he says, no. He says, I want to have Bible studies on my sailboat. He found a way to make that work in his mind. He found a way to justify that, to feel better about that. But does that always really work? The last thing, just a simple reality that wealth is fleeting. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5 says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You look up, and they're gone. The economy can change. Somebody can take advantage of you. You might have this tremendous need for somebody in your family, and all of that is consumed. There's just multiple ways, and we've seen that happen. I wish I could share with you all the stories that I've seen of people who have amassed wealth and the trades that they've made to get there. Traded family, they've traded their self-respect, they've traded their credibility, they've traded this or that or whatever. And that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, even after all that, Satan comes and takes the money away from them in the end. It was deceptive across the whole way. They thought they were making a trade. They weren't. They were being taken advantage of the entire time. Paul tries to help us with this issue. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And we read that verse and we think, boy, I'm glad I'm not rich. And yet the world we live in, the comparison to so many other people in the past, and even people in our current world. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And then look at that last sentence. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's what we really want. We want to have real life. We want to be happy. We want to be content. We want to have relationships that are strong. We want to have a relationship with God that gives us confidence. That's the real life. That's not the life you can buy. That's the life that you live and develop and value. That's the life that you get to by sharing and being a blessing, allowing God to bless others through you. Satan doesn't want you to be happy. Satan wants to lead you to destruction. But God does want you to be happy. And he does want you to experience real life here and ultimately with him. Gehazi is the antithesis of Elisha. His life ends in disaster. Elisha's life, as we talked about last week, ended in power, power that existed even after his physical life had ended. The reality is, when we have power, we have opportunities for greed. When God blesses us with intellect, it also gives us opportunities to take it another direction. When God blesses us with resources, when God blesses us with strong relationships, then we can misuse those things. And Satan is constantly going to be inviting us to take what we have and use it in selfish ways. There was a comedian years ago. His name was Robert Klein, and some of you may remember him. He did a little routine about Neil Armstrong, the first man to walk on the moon. And kind of the punchline of his whole routine is, can you imagine how rich Neil Armstrong could have been? All he had to do was step out of that command module onto the face of the moon and yell, Coca-Cola. Instead of saying one small step for man, he could have been the pitch man for Coke from outer space. We have those opportunities. We have times where we could say, I could make a lot on this deal. And that doesn't always mean that normal business, I'm talking about those kind of things. I'm talking about the opportunities to misuse power, especially the power that God has given us. In the ruins of Pompeii, they have discovered the body of a Roman centurion. And that Roman centurion has all kinds of gold on him. Now, they discovered him in the 1980s, and recently people have tried to rewrite this story and change the perspective just a little bit. But the original perspective on this Roman centurion, he's down in the harbor area, and the supposition was that because he's a Roman, because he's a man of authority, that he probably had some role in putting people on the boats. And it may well have been that if you had a bag of gold, you could go to the head of the line. And he could help you on there more quickly and get you and your family into the sea safely before that all ended. But at what point in time does the soldier shut it down? Oh, there's a couple more rich families over there. There's a couple more bags of gold. There's a boat leaving right now. I could step off onto that boat and I could go to safety, but there's a little more money to be made. And if the story fits, that's the choice he made. One more bag of gold. And disaster was the end. God wants beautiful, wonderful things for us. Elisha, the life of Elisha is what we want, not the end, like Gehazi. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we thank you for the blessings that you give us. Father, we thank you for the abundance that you provide for us. We thank you for the resources that you provide. Father, we know that you mean those things for certain ends. We also know that Satan wants to manipulate those things to take advantage of us. And Father, we pray that we might have your strength to to make wise and right choices so that we serve you in the way you want to be served and we do not wind up worshiping and serving only ourselves through the direction of Satan. We pray this prayer through your Son. Amen.